The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 28 in this great chapter. So we're changing gears a bit, moving from Galatians just for this week. Again, going back to some Christian basic doctrines. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who were called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May God add the blessing to the reading of His holy and inspired word. Please be seated. Rousing scripture. You can't read it and have your heart begin to just swell with the promises of God and the security that you have in that. That it is God's work and grace from beginning to end, that He holds your hand and that He holds you in His life. That security is an ongoing thing in our life. You know, our lives have gotten more complicated. You've got all these internet connected things and the internet of things. And so now they can hack your refrigerator and they can hack your air conditioner and everything else that you've got, you know. And was it just this last week? It was Equifax, you know. Maybe you don't know what Equifax is, but those are the three companies. Equifax is one of them that has all the records on your financial history, and they store them, and of course they got hacked, right? And so now millions of people's total records are now open to those. The security, it's a problem, because security, the problem with security measures is they have to always evolve, because security by its nature is static. You know, in the old days, you put a lock on the door, you know, or now, but what? The lock picker would figure out how to pick the lock, so we changed the lock, and then they figured out how to do that one. You know, security by its nature is static. It's sort of a stopgap, but, you know, someone's always trying to figure out a way around it. So that's the problem with security by its nature. It's static. Well, in the spiritual realm, we often talk about the doctrine of eternal security. But it fails to take into account that idea, eternal security, fails to take into account the corrupting power of sin. Sin is always finding a way. It's always corrupting and defeating things. And so I'm not saying that salvation isn't secure. It is secure in Christ. But there's more to it than security. There's more to it than a staticness of being secure. It's because sin, again, is ever evolving. And just like all human endeavors, we need to persevere in spiritual things. The doctrine of eternal security really is a misnomer. It's all about the doctrine of persevering against the corruption of sin. Sin is always working. And so your salvation is always at work as well. And there's this idea that we persevere. The problem is that even the most committed of us, lose our power. We grow weary in well-doing, right? We grow weary in spiritual disciplines. And ultimately, death overtakes us. I still get amazed as I see the posts from my high school classmates on Facebook. You know, that's one thing good about Facebook. You get to connect with other people that you haven't seen for a while. But how'd they get so old? I don't like old people. But you see, that's it. Death overtakes us. So what's our hope? Well, Paul has reminded us in the book of Romans, and he begins it. He begins it in Romans chapter 1. For the gospel is the power of salvation, right? It's the power. And that's our first point, is we're thinking about being eternally redeemed. We're not just redeemed for a moment, but eternally redeemed in Christ. It is based on the power of God. Now, note how our scripture text lays this out for us. God's providence is first up to bat. The Holy Spirit, through the apostle, teaches that through the sufferings of fighting sin and its corrupting effects on our lives and the whole creation. So sin isn't just a private little thing, but it's an ongoing battle that affects everything. We have hope. That's what he's arguing in Romans 7 and 8 through verse 25 till we get to where we started this morning. I'll get it out. This whole battle. But in the midst of that battle that seemingly is, what? Cosmic. We have hope. Why do we have hope? Because we have hope in the work of the Spirit of God in our lives and in the world. And that hope is focused on the providence, the governance of God. That's what providence means, his governance, governing all of his creatures and all their actions to work everything for good. We love that verse, right? Romans 8:28. We often go there, you know, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We like to quote that verse when things get tough because we know that God's behind everything. When Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the prophets of the Old Testament and how God was using difficult times and suffering, but he was ordering those events. Even the coming Babylonians were under the control of God. Our God is a sovereign God. He's not just a local deity that's bumping up against the shoulders of other gods and there's competing wills going on here. He's Lord over all things. And that providence includes God's eternal decrees. And so you can't separate Romans 8:28 from what follows. Note the line of thought. And we know, why do we know? We know that that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. There's lots of stuff in there, but note. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he also called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The golden chain of redemption. Unbroken. God does it. And you can't separate, you see, the confidence in God's providence from that work of sovereign grace. They go together. Your confidence is in the God who overcomes sin. And you see, embedded in that, I kind of raced over it, but he predestined them in verse 29 for what purpose? Because we're called according to his purpose, right? In verse 28. Those who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God's purpose. If we could say his providence is the overarching doctrine, the God governing over all things, which gives us confidence, it's because that providence has a purpose. And that purpose is what? That purpose is indeed in defeating the effects of sin and the demands of justice against it. It is the glorification of sinners in Christ, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. That's where we're going. That's the purpose. The purpose ultimately is God's glory in Christ, that Christ would be glorified, that you and I aren't just simply becoming all that we can be as individuals. Yeah, we are becoming all that we can be in Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about God glorifying His Son. It's all about us being conformed to His image. You see, that's where the world wants us to think, well, you got to be who you are. And you need to find yourself. You can only find yourself in Christ. You need to be Christ, in a sense, Christ-like, or conform to His image. That's the goal. That's the purpose. All this redemptive stuff, all this church stuff, all of religion is about being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the purpose. I remember when I was in high school, I had this teacher who I didn't like a whole lot. I'm saying it publicly. Because, well, like every good teacher, required a lot. And those are the ones you tend to struggle with, right? Because they're demanding. They want you to rise up and to learn, and you challenge you, and they have high standards. And her standard was, and it paid off, by the way, but one of the things we had to learn to do was write essays. And do you remember essay form? Did anybody remember essay form, learning that? It's one of those lost arts, I think. People don't know how to write anymore, but essay form, right? And he had the introduction that had sort of this general introduction to the topic, and it came down to a point at the end of that first paragraph, which was the what? The purpose statement or the thesis, right? This is what you're writing about. And then we had to have at least 3 points that supported the argument of the thesis, right? And then you had the conclusion, which restated the thesis, or the purpose statement, and then kind of, you know, summarized where you were, and that was the essay form. We had to write 2 of those from scratch, right? Without really knowing the questions. In 40 minutes in class, in high school. And I was like, oh man. And I go to college, and you can test out of English. Boy, did I want to test out of English composition. I didn't, you know, I had enough English composition. So they said, okay. So you come to the class, you all sit down, and these college students, they give you a essay question, and they say, write your essay for us, and they gave you an hour and a half. And I went, I was done in 20 minutes. I was trained, right? And of course, you're done, and you're like looking around. Everybody's going, and you're like, so I'm waiting. I'm going to read it again. You know, I'll make sure I got it right. And then finally, somebody else gets up. Okay, I can get up now, right? But you see, she was demanding. I didn't like it. But the whole point of an essay is the purpose. What are you saying? What's the purpose of your Christian life? Christ. That's the power of God. You see, we can't be like Christ. It's all about the power of God, who rules over all things, who does all this stuff, who, as he says here, whom he predestines, calls, and justifies, and glorifies for the purpose of conforming us to the image of Christ. Now, if you think about that, God, from beginning to end, has it sewed up. And He's at work in you for that purpose. We are eternally redeemed in Christ because God's got a purpose in mind. He does ever all the steps, walks us through them to that end. Secondly, it is the grace of God. We are eternally redeemed in Christ by the grace of God, and this is how the power of God is now communicated to us. It isn't like raw power, where God grabs your arm and twists it behind your back and forces you into the kingdom of God. It isn't that God is doing something against your will. No, God's power is gracious. Did you ever meet a gracious person? What's a gracious person like? They're loving. They're very considerate. Yeah, they're very concerned about how you respond to the situation. They seek to understand you. They're very forgiving and patient. I mean, we can go on and on and on. That's God. And so His grace, His power, though, that grace is powerful. It draws us. I'm speaking loud enough, so I think I've scared the cricket to death, so that's good. But you heard him in there over there earlier. He's hiding under that heater over there. You know, I laugh. We're at that time of the year where, you know, insects are thinking, you know, winter's coming, right? So every time my garage door opens up, it's like, run for the hills. I got these crickets that are hiding out by my garage door, and it sits on the south side of the house. And when it goes up, they're like, I'm walking in the garage going like this. I'm trying to stamp out these crickets because they're on their way in. They're drawn into the house. They're drawn into where it's warm. They want to, you know, they're going to drive me crazy while they're doing it because they're going to be sitting in my garage going, meep, 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 right? Just like that fellow over there. But maybe I'm making enough noise. He's like, man, what's going on in here? Maybe we'll make him a Presbyterian. All right. So it is the grace of God. And know what Paul says in verses 31 here. So let me get my versifications going. So what shall we say to these things? If God's done all this stuff, what do we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Why? Well, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously, not forcefully, but graciously give us all things? You see, it's given to us. He gave us His Son. Perseverance to the glory of the Christian is the logical extension of God's work in our behalf. What God does for us causes us to continue. We are secure in Christ. But you see, it's a living security. It's a persevering. And what we mean by that, it is not that we have the staying power. Not because we made the decision and so now we're sticking with it, or our ability to be Christians, because what the Greek here reads is that as if God was acting on our behalf. He sent us His Son. Considering our wretched condition, considering our inability, God acted for us. He acted on our behalf. Believers are the beneficiaries of God's grace. So God graciously gives us all things because God didn't spare His own Son, but gave Him up on our behalf. That's how you would read it. The power of God acting on the believer's behalf is his hope. It's not your power. It's God's power acting on your behalf. It's God's infallible grace. It secures the object intended. And of course, that grace of God, as we've noted, is focused on His Son, isn't it? Just like the power of God, the purpose has the conformity of Christ in it. The focus of God's grace is His Son, Jesus. The means of this grace, we could say, is not sparing His own Son, but delivering Him up for us all. You know, we're trying to get our minds wrapped around the Trinity. And that's a challenging thing for finite creatures. But we can at least understand what it is for a father to love his son. And you can imagine a father who's always been in complete fellowship, perfect fellowship, loving fellowship. I mean, they're like this. Right, because there's a third person over here. But right, all right. And so what does God do? He says, I'm going to send you my son. I'm going to give my son over to death for those wretched sinners. That's God's love for us. You see, but it's all about Christ. It's all what Christ does for us. It's that idea that we are adopted in our union with Christ by faith. The means is God not sparing His own son, but delivering Him up to death, to judgment. To the wrath of God Almighty for our sins. believers receive by faith then this grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so justification by grace is the work and the merit of Christ. It's based on His work, His merit, what He earns. Again, we're not saved, nor do we persevere in our own, but the whole point is in Christ we persevere. In Christ we live. The believer's perseverance is guaranteed by what? Did you read this? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who, it is God who justifies. There's that justification. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. But more than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? John MacArthur is going to mention this point, by the way, so there's your commercial for tonight. But the point here, that intercession is based on His resurrection. And so our perseverance, our salvation is secure, but we persevere. Why? Because of the resurrection power of Christ. That life, that new life that we have been raised in Christ. We are alive in Christ. This is all the grace of God. And by that grace, believers receive then that purpose of life, that promise, and a future. It's all in Christ. But we're not done. The power of God is the primary force, and it works through that grace of God, but it's propelled by our third point, which is the love of God. And this is where people want to doubt. They don't think that God could be loving if He's going to judge people. But this is exactly what God does. He judges in sin. He judges our sin in Christ because God is motivated by love. And so verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Why did Christ, Jesus, the Christ, why did He take up the office of Christ? Why did He agree with the Father and the Holy Spirit to be incarnate, to take to Himself a human nature, to be under the law, and then to die a death He didn't deserve? Why? Why would He do that? Because He loves sinners. It's that simple. He loves you. He was motivated. The power, you see, is the ability to accomplish the task. The grace is what's given to us, but the motivation is the love of Christ, the love of God. And so this love of God is, first of all, victorious. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? What? And all these things, we are more than conquerors. Christ is victorious. His love is victorious over all that stuff. Only Jesus Christ is victorious over death. This is the point. This is the power. This is the hope of the resurrection, the Christian faith. You see, the resurrection isn't just a minor point. It's a focal point. Christ's ongoing intercession from heaven at the right hand of the Father is based on, as I said, this resurrection. It secures our own resurrection and our hope of being in God's presence. Christ's resurrection is the hope of the victory over the ever-evolving corruption of sin. Have you noticed that? Life always finds a way. It does. It's the power of life. I mean, things ultimately in this life will die. But it amazes me. I keep killing them weeds and they keep coming back. Right? Babies are still born. Right? As long as God maintains the order of things, life keeps finding a way. Yes, it dies and goes on, but then it comes back. And then one generation passes, another one comes. It's this cycle of life. Christ's resurrection life will never die. It will never end. You are saved to eternal life. By very definition, it's unending. It can't be lost. You see, it finds a way. You can't stop it. And that's the whole point. It's why it's victorious. Christ's resurrection is the hope and the victory over the ever-evolving corruption of sin. We like winners. You need to be on the winning team. Everybody's around here, at least, is happy about the Windians, right? I didn't check. Did they win the last game? Yeah, they lost one. They broke the streak, but they keep winning. Everybody likes a winning team. Well, sooner or later, they're going to lose again. I mean, yeah, it's Cleveland after all. But beside of that, Christ never loses. Why do you want to be in the opposite team? His resurrection guarantees the outcome. That's the point. And not only is he victorious, this love is victorious, but this love is inseparable. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will what? Be able to separate us from the love of God. You are inseparable from the love of God. That's why you persevere. That's why your salvation is secure, but you see, it's not just static. You know, love is never static, is it? It always adapts. It changes. It grows. Yeah, that's the point. You see, not only is Christ victorious over sin and death, but the believer's union with Him makes him inseparable from Him. You can't be separated from Christ. God loves sinners, but He loves them in Christ. Remember Ephesians chapter 1. He loves sinners, but He loves them in Christ. And there's a distinction. Union with Christ, conformity to God's Son, again, beginning of our section here, justification in Christ are all based on the love of God. This is how God can love the unlovely, who we are. I mean, think about that. You know, in this life, you may have had parents that didn't quite love you very much. You may have had a spouse that said, well, I no longer, you got the Dear John letter or the Dear Jane letter or whatever it was. You may have never really found love, but in God you will find a love that will never be separate from you, or you can't be separated from. I'll get it out. That's, in a sense, human love is an image of God's love, but it fails, right? Because it's corrupted by sin. But it's a lesson that draws us to find that love that will never let us go. That love from which we can never be separated from. And that's God's love in Jesus Christ. Because He died for you. Because He was raised from the dead for you. And because He's seated at the God's right hand for you and intercedes for you, it never ends. And so the power of the love of God causes us to persevere. This is our only and best hope. It's that powerful love that just keeps lifting us up. It just keeps grabbing us and moving us forward. It gives us always a hope. And once in Christ Jesus, nothing, that's what Paul is saying, nothing in the whole created universe can separate you from the love of God, because God has loved us in His only begotten Son. Just as God loves His Son, He loves you. That's the point. Never doubt, Christian, that God loves you. Because if you are united to Christ by faith, then God can no more unlove you than He can unlove His Son. That's the point. That's the basis of your perseverance. That's why it keeps picking you up. It's all about what God does. It's all about who Jesus is and how He loves you and His work for you and why it's efficient and effective and sufficient and all those nice fancy words that we like to throw around. And this is why Christians persevere to the end. This is why you and I can have a hope and offer a hope to a dying world. God's love for his Son is extended to all who believe in and are united with His Son by faith. So what difference does it make? Well, let me tell you a story. The difference is that we need to persevere. Now, a little bit about me. I like to watch mysteries, and I like a little bit of science fiction, and you're saying, where's this going? Well, the characters I kind of like are the ones that always like make references to movies. You know, it's kind of make allusions to books. Well, I just think it's kind of cool. So, you know, there's always been these characters that keep cropping up in various series that talk about movies and how it applies to the situation at hand. So here it goes. There's a story. My wife's going to roll her eyes in about 3 seconds. So I got this movie I've been wanting to watch. It's called Gravity. It stars Sandra Bullock and George Clooney. Now, it's a science fiction movie, and it's a bit odd the way it ends. But there's a character change, and that's what I like about the movie. It's a story, folks. It's a story about perseverance, because Sandra Bullock is the scientist who has lost, you find out later in the movie, she lost her daughter, and she's just existing. And she's on this mission in orbit, you know, on the shuttle, and catastrophic things happen. I don't want to destroy the story for you. And the question is she going to survive? And George helps her, and his character is Kowalski. I can't think. Matthew Kowalski? Maybe that's the character. He's the macho man to the pilot, you know, and she's the geek scientist, and it's just beyond her. I mean, the stuff that's going on is what no one's ever faced before, and how are you going to get through it? And he's telling her, you got to do this, you got to do that, and then he dies. She's the last one left. And you're really wondering, is it going to work? And she rises to the occasion. She perseveres. Her character reaches down, as it were, and finds that life is worth living for, and not only living for, but fighting for. And you watch her change as a person in this story. That's what perseverance is. Now, this all sounds, you know, human nature and human spirit. But you know what? If you're watching this movie, you can see God's providence just like you can everywhere else. Because how is it she gets from this catastrophic point to that space station if it hadn't have been for those things that were already prepared for her to get there to help her to the next step? And you keep seeing how things were set up by divine providence. Yeah, the author wrote the story, but you see, he has to go back to God. Things have already happened and things are there, which leads you to the next thing that she had no control over. The question is she going to use the means that were provided by God's providence? That's the story. Now, hope I didn't give it away. Go watch the movie. But it's really good in that sense. It's because she survives. She survives because she perseveres. That's the Christian faith. It's just not, well, I'm just going to float around in space until I die. She thinks about that. No, it's the grit of survival, of persevering. But it's not just Sandra Bullock's character of her own will. It's because, again, the power of God in His providence overrules everything. It's because God gives us grace in His Son that overcomes our sin. And that is applied to us through His love. And when we understand that and our life has a purpose and a promise and a future, we go, ah! And we can't give up. Another thing about me, I like Frank Sinatra. And he sings a song, it's sort of a, I'm not quite sure what the genre is. Definitely sort of a, not really blues, but yeah, it's swinging black music. I'm sorry, I can't think of the right thing. It's That's Life. And he goes through in this song about all these things that he struggled with. And he says in this, he sings in this song, I've been tempted to give up, but my heart just won't buy it. Again, we can make that a human nature thing, but I'm saying for the Christian, your heart won't buy it because of God's power, because of God's grace, and because of God's love. Because when Frank Sinatra gets into that song, he says in that song, That's Life, again, listen to it. He says, if it ain't something cooking by July, I'm going to roll up in a big ball and die. Well, the Christian never does. That's the difference between human perseverance and the Christian perseverance. We persevere. We're not just preserved. We're not just believing in the doctrine of eternal security. We use the means of grace. We practice Christianity. We bring together trust in God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Those are the things we struggle with, but that's what it is. Perseverance brings those two things together. We believe in God's sovereignty, and we take up our responsibility under that, and we are renewed in Jesus Christ. It's work, folks. Oh, but it's got a great ending. It's got a great ending, and you get home. You get home. And I'm waiting for the day when I get home. Are you with me? Are you with me? What about your neighbors? What about your friends? They're out there in Hurricane Jose, wandering around the Atlantic Ocean, getting tossed and mixed up by the winds of the culture and of the climate. They don't have a home port. They don't even know where to find it. But God in Christ can bring them home. Will you show them the way? Will you show them Christ? Will you tell them that there's a power and a grace and a love that will not let them go? Read those verses again this afternoon. Nothing. Nothing. Your own sin, your own weakness, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your word, how we thank you for the comfort, how we thank you for the power, the motivation, the joy that it gives us to live for you. We thank you for your grace. We ask that we would know that in Christ we are more than conquerors. We pray it in his name. Amen.